Attention this morning to Luke chapter 10, and I want to read to you starting with verse 25 down through the 37th verse of Luke chapter 10. But the scriptures read, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that shewed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." If the Lord would be with us this morning, I'd like to try to touch on the practical lesson that's taught to us in this parable of the Good Samaritan. And also, in light of trying to speak on that, this lesson as a practical lesson, speak upon the subject of Jesus as our neighbor. Jesus as our neighbor. The scriptures teach us here in this account that there stood up a certain lawyer, and he tempted him, tempted the Lord, and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, I think a lot of people, whenever they see the scriptures that teach, that ask that very question, would find a very different answer among the religions of the world than the answer that the Lord gave whenever he was asked those questions. If you'll remember, there's an account that's recorded in Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, and again in Luke chapter 18 of the same account of a man that came to him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He asked the question, "What do I need to do so that I can inherit eternal life?" The same question that this lawyer stood up in the midst of the congregation and asked the Son of God that day. He says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" If you go and you ask that question to the worldly religions today, are you going to get the same answer that the Lord gave? You're going to get one that they came up with. I'd argue and tell you that you're probably going to get one that they came up with. They're probably going to tell you you must believe. They're probably going to tell you you must be baptized. They're probably going to tell you you must do this. You must do that. You must do that. And all of those things that they're telling you to do are not the same things that the Lord said that you must do if you're going to work your way into heaven. And that is, if you're going to work your way into heaven, you've got to uphold God's holy law to a jot and to a tittle, and you've got to do it all yourself. You've got to uphold the law. God gave His law in the Old Testament to Moses, and Moses gave it unto the people of God, and that is a holy, perfect law. And if you fulfill it to a jot and to a tittle, you can work your way into heaven. The Lord gave the answer. What is he trying to do? You say, what is he trying to do? Is he trying to just weight somebody down to the point where they just feel like they can't do it themselves? Absolutely. Whenever the Lord points you to the perfection of the law and shows you just how perfect you must be, what does that make us realize? That we can't do it in and of ourselves. We've got to look to the one that did fulfill the law, and that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's answering the question to point right back at himself and say, look at the one who's here to fulfill the law. The scripture says that this one stood up and he tempted him, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Tempted him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, whenever he just was baptized and he was 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil, what did he tell the devil? "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Thou shalt not tempt God. And you know, whenever we try to do things our own way, whenever we come up with our own scheme and try to say that our way is better, you know what you're doing? You're tempting God. And I believe you better believe that He knows every thought and intent of your heart, and He knows exactly what you're doing whenever you do it. You know, a lot of people believe that they can bargain with God. and that they can tell him that they're going to do it. I know your word says this. I know your way says this. But let me just tell you the way that I'm going to do it. You know what you're doing? You're tempting God. And whenever you're tempting God, you're being taught a lesson the same way that the Lord is teaching here. The Lord is going to teach you a lesson whenever you try to tempt Him. He's going to chasten you for it. Praise be unto the Lord, for the Lord's chastening hand. It shows that He loves you. And here, I believe with every ounce of my being that this one that stood before it was one that He loved. I believe this one that that He cared for. If he wasn't, he certainly is desiring something that that most men of a natural standpoint don't desire. A man in his own natural state doesn't desire eternal inheritance with God. He desires and abhors God. He hates God. He doesn't desire to live with Him forever, but He's coming. He's asked. He said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Forget the fact that he's lifting himself up and thinking that he can do it. There's a lot of people out here in this world that think that they can do it. But I believe they love God. I believe they do. They're just confused. They're just confused about what it means for God to love them. He says, "What should I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He mentions, you know, the Lord says, "What does the law say?" You know, the man answering, he only mentions two of the commandments that are in the law. He mentions, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." And he said, "Thou shalt love the neighbor, yet thy neighbor as thyself." You know, the Lord says back in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, if you'll turn back there with me for just a second, that he was asked about the commandments. Starting with verse 35, let me start in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Whenever the Scripture says that on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to curse him and use the Lord's name in vain against him. If you'll fulfill these two, the rest of them hang upon these two commandments. Which are the two? These two. The rest of them hang upon these two. You know, whenever I see these two that are listed here, I think about, you know, one of the shows that we watch around our house a lot is Andy Griffith. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, you know, I could save a lot of money by not even having a satellite if I just had a full set of every episode of Andy Griffith. Now, I don't think the rest of my family would be as happy about that as I am. And certainly during Braves season, we watch the Braves too. But we're faithful Andy Griffith fans around our house. And it doesn't matter how many times I've seen them. I can quote almost every one of them. I can tell you what it's going to say before it says it. But it's still funny to me. As a matter of fact, it gets funny. Because the more you watch it, the more you learn their personalities and the funnier they are to you. And I'm reminded whenever Barney was locking up a couple of crooks one day. And you know, he's always wanting to show his authority to whoever comes in that jailhouse. And you know, he marches in front of the cells that day and he says, "These are the rules of the rock." And he says, "Rule number one is obey all rules," is what he says. That's rule number one, is obey all rules. And the Lord here is saying that upon these two commandments rest the rest of them. If you'll obey these two, you'll fulfill the rest of them. And he says, these two are the greatest commandments. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I want to tell you, if you want to talk about a charge that's given that's even greater than something that you think you can fulfill, you try to do that. I tell you, the Lord taught us how to do it. But I tell you, each and every one of us in our flesh cannot do it. Cannot do it. None of us are perfect. But I tell you, we've got one that we've gathered here to worship this morning. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is our neighbor. He's our neighbor. He's not only our neighbor, He's our mediator. He's our Savior. He's Alpha and He's Omega. He's the Almighty. He's everything all in all. He's our Mother. He's our Father. He's the greatest of all. There's not a better one than the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught us how to be everything that we need to be. It says here that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, the lawyer wanting to continue to pile on the tackle says, "Who is my neighbor?" Wants to define, who is my neighbor? Who can I define as being my neighbor? I'm trying to figure out how far my window needs to stretch so that I can show just how, just who I, so that I can show you just how much I can love one that is considered to be my neighbor. You know, whenever the Lord is asked a question like that, some of the smartest men that I've ever tried to study the Scriptures with, whenever you ask them a question, will answer with a question. You know, one of the things I'd like to point out is the Lord taught this way whenever He walked with His apostles. It's a lot of the way that a man studies with a father in the ministry. You know, sometimes I call up somebody that has been in the ministry a lot longer than I have, and I know has spent more time in this Word than I have, and I'm looking for that answer, but instead of getting an answer, I get another question. Elder Joe Holder does it to me all the time. I send him a question via email, and he replies with a question. And what does it make you do? It makes you think deeper and deeper. It makes you think more. And this is what the Lord is doing here. Instead of just answering, saying who is, and telling him who he considers to be his neighbor, he instead answers with a question, and he reads unto him a parable. And the end of the parable, he says, which of these is my neighbor? The first thing we know about this parable is that there's a man that's in Jerusalem. And the Scripture says that he went down to Jericho. You know, I know, it says in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I know that as we were going through the book of Jonah, the Scripture teaches us in the first chapter of the book of Jonah that if we follow the path of Jonah, the Scripture says that he went down unto Tarshish. He went down into the bed of a ship, and that he went down and he went down. Here you've got in the midst of this parable is you've got one that's at the pinnacle of the mountaintop upon the place. He's at the city of the living God, the city where the temple is located. And the Scripture says that he went down from that place. He went down. I don't think there's a word in this book that we have before us that is not there for a reason. And I tell you what, unless you pray about it and the Lord opens your eyes to it, I wouldn't endeavor to tell you that to just dig into any word study. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that there's a reason why the Scripture says that he went down, and it was not because he went down to the south. It's because he went down topographically. He left a mountaintop and he went down to the city of Jericho. He left and he went down. And you say, Brother Will, what made him go down? Well, that's one thing that the parable does not say. The parable does not tell us why he went down, but he went down. He left the mountaintop and he went down. And the Scripture says that he fell among thieves. And those thieves stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him. They left him for dead. Now I want to tell you, I don't know, whenever I read through these things, I don't know that I can give you every single practical example that I can tell you would be similar to this in our lives today. But I can tell you, whenever you go down, whenever you leave the pinnacle of the mountaintop in the presence of the Almighty God, and you go down, these sort of things happen in your life. And that is that you can go down and you can run into trouble here in this world. There's a lot of trouble in this world. One of the things that we try to do is encourage the people of God to go from week to week in the mountain of the house of God of Jacob, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can do their best to try to stay upon the mountaintop as long as they can. Because as long as you're in the depths of this world, there's trouble down there. There's trouble in this world. And whenever this story teaches us that this man was out in Jerusalem, he went down into Jericho and he found the trouble that this world offers. How many of us can say today that we've seen people that have left and have departed the mountaintop and have gone down and have had nothing but trouble from this world? There's nothing but trouble in this world. The Spirit of the Almighty God is at enmity against the presence of the Spirit of this world, and it always will be. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be a friend of this world. It never was intended to be. And it's not our charge to try to make it to be that. It's not that. It never was supposed to be. We're supposed to be a place where people come out of the world and to get away from the trouble. But this particular one, the Scripture says that he went down and he fell among thieves. He fell among ones that stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. You know, if there ever was a time when it should be easier to teach people about the depravity of man, today that shouldn't be a challenge. I had to turn off the radio the other day when I heard and was listening to a court case of a man that had left his child in his car. as he'd gone inside for work all day. And I know that mistakes can happen, but as the more and more of the facts were brought out about that situation, the more and more downtrodden I got. Just how... I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to stand there and defend myself even if I'd done it by accident. I wouldn't want to live. I wouldn't have a reason to if I had done that to one of my loved ones. But I tell you, not in this day and time. People find a way to love things in this world. And you know, what does that do? It just displays depravity and the things that were going on. It just displays it. Whenever you watch the news and you see the things that people are engaged in these days, it shouldn't be hard to tell people what we are by nature is depraved individuals that love things of the flesh. And except it be for the Spirit of God that dwells within His children and then feeding that spiritual side, I tell you, there's a sour side to us, and it shouldn't be hard to see. You know, one of the things that I've said this before, probably said it here, probably said it more than once here. It's like Elder Sonny Powell says, you ought not say anything that ain't worth repeating, and you ought not repeat anything that ain't worth saying. I thought that was pretty good. If you say, well, Brother Will, we can't hear that story one more time, well, you pray that the Lord will give me a new one. And if I'll load my gun with a new story, and I'll use the new story. But something that is more difficult to teach these days is the doctrine of election. Because our society believes that they are due. They believe that everybody is due something. They believe that everybody is good and that everybody is deserving of something. You know, 100 years ago, that wasn't the case. People understood that you had to work for what you got and that you weren't due anything. So that was probably easier to teach that back then. These days, in the day that everybody believes that if you don't have something, then somebody's wronged you, somebody's done you wrong, somebody else has got it, and I'm covetous of what they have, and they've wronged me, and why don't I have what they have? That's what the attitude of the world is today. But nevertheless, depravity is something that somebody should see today. And what do you see here on display that happened to this man? Is that he came among thieves. He came among those that just stripped him and left him for dead. And I want to tell you, if you believe that this story is only applicable to something that was 2,000 years ago, you're wrong. If you don't think that this world will strip you of everything that you have and leave you for dead, you're sorely mistaken. Sadly mistaken. This world doesn't care about you. It'll strip you of everything that you have. It'll strip you of every gift that God ever gave you except for eternal life, because they know they can't get it, and they'll leave you laying there half dead. I believe with every ounce of my being, I stand before you as one this morning that this world is stripped before. And praise be unto the Lord that the Lord found mercy and saw, and that I found mercy in the hands of the living God, and that He came to me as a neighbor. You know, whenever we read this one came, the first one that came, the Scripture says he was a certain priest. And as this one lay half dead, lay stripped, can you imagine coming up on this scene? I tell you what, you don't think these lessons won't sting a little bit. What do? Whenever you come up on them? And you say, Brother Will, are you saying that every time that I pull up to an exit ramp and there's somebody standing there holding a basket that I'm supposed to just empty my pocket? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that whenever I approach those situations, I immediately pray just like that. And I pray for the Lord to tell me, give it or don't give it. And I've been faithful to try to trust that first instinct that comes in my mind. Give it or either don't give it. And you say, why would you ever say don't give it? Because you don't know what he's going to do with what you're giving him. You may be feeding something worse. You may be making him worse and worse. But then again, you may be helping somebody that's just fell among bad times. And that's going to use it for something that's for the betterment. I don't know, but I know God knows. And I try to be faithful to fulfill it. I try to be faithful to do that. And I'm not here standing before you this morning as one that says I do it perfectly. But that's what I try to do. But here you've got one that's stripped half naked and he's laying there on the side. And the Scripture says that a priest came down. And instead of passing by on his side, the Scripture says that he crossed. It says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. How easy it is to just pass by those that are in trouble. That's the easy route. Just pass by. Just kind of act like it doesn't exist. Kind of act like it, I got my own problems. I got my own trials. I got my own things I got to deal with. I ain't want to fool with that. Not only does he cover it by saying that he's a, you know, the Lord is pointing right to the heart of so-called religious people with this. These titles that he's given to these ones who came were not by accident. He said, this is a priest. And the next one that he calls is a Levite. In other words, these are not ones. He's not calling them the heathen Gentiles. He's calling them the ones who were supposed to be in service to me. You know, so often, and it is important, and don't you by any means leave here today and say that Brother Will was belittling organized religion. Religion and it being done in order is appropriate and pleasing in the eyes of God.
But if you think that your religion somehow ends when you leave the house of God and that you're not charged to serve others in this community, you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. And this book will prove it. And if I haven't done a good job of it as pastoring, then you forgive me for it. And I pray that the Lord will bless us to put the plow in the ground and let's get to work. I tell you what, there's a work to be done by the people of God in helping others. And here you've got a Levite. The Scripture says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And he passed by on the other side. He looked on him. And he passed by on the other side. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. You know, I believe with every ounce of my being that there's a practical lesson here. Something for you and I to learn in how we are to serve others that stand in need of us. But I believe as I read through these things that were done to this man by the Samaritan, I see Jesus. I see Jesus as a Samaritan. I see that the Scripture says here that he came and that he bound his wounds. The Scripture says that he came and he bound up his wounds. You know, we serve a God that's a healing God. We serve a Savior that's a healing Savior. He heals our wounds. He heals our broken hearts. He heals our physical infirmities. You know, I know that with every ounce of my being, I thank the Lord for an infection in a hand 100 years ago, what that would have resulted in. I most likely wouldn't have been here this morning. If I would have been, I would have been covered in sweat more than I am now. I would have been sick as a dog and possibly could have died from something like that. But praise be unto God that we live in a country where we can be treated for such things. But none of those things would be efficient except for the effectual power of an almighty God blessing the medications that we have here in this day. He healed his wounds. I tell you, I stand as one before you today that's had a broken heart before. I've had and felt the emptiness of a loss of a loved one. But I believe with every ounce of my being that it was from the Lord, God Almighty from on high, that came down and rained His blessings upon me and healed my wounds and looked upon me with mercy so that I could again walk and live here in this world. I want to tell you, we serve a Savior that's a good neighbor. He's a neighbor that comes and that binds our wounds. You know, I've mentioned before how the Lord has blessed me with good neighbors no matter where I've lived. I can remember that you know, a couple of months back, Allison was down in her back, and her old hard-headed husband had never seen anybody with back trouble before. And I prayed for the Lord to forgive me for the approach I took towards that. I had no idea how bad something like that could. I had no idea. I'd never been hurt like that. And I had never even seen anybody with a hurt back. But I tell you what, she was hurting. And I tell you, upon our neighbors hearing that we were hurting in our house, he came over. He helped me. It took us 15 minutes to get her from the front door to the car. If that tells you how bad she was hurting, if you moved her, it was like you're moving me too fast. And what I want to say is, we ain't even moved since the last time you said that we were moving you too. But he came over and I saw a tear in his eye as he came over and he helped me load up so I could take my wife to be tended to. I want to tell you, that's a good neighbor. And I want to tell you, that's what the Lord is for us. He watches over and keeps us. He bounds our wounds. He bounds our wounds. He cures them with something that the medicines of this world won't do. He does it better than any medicine of this world. He cures our wounds. Scripture says that he not only came and he bound up his wounds. He said that before he bound them up, he poured in oil. And he poured in wine. Pouring in oil and wine. You know, if you go through the Word of God, one of the things that you'll find is that there's pictures and types and shadows I'm going to say liquids, but that ain't the word I want. There's another word I want, but I'm praying it'll come to me while I'm here, that these liquids represent. If you'll remember in the Old Testament service, the priests were to never let that oil go out of the lamp. They were to never let that oil go out of the lamp that was in that tabernacle. They had to keep the oil in the lamp continuously. Those priests that were in service to God in the Old Testament, they had work to do all the time. There's a reason why that's the case. I've already mentioned about how how holy this law is and how righteous it is. There's a reason why that those priests could never, there was no chair for those priests to have a seat anywhere within that assembly of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Why? Because their work never ended. And there's a reason why the Apostle Paul made it a point in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament to point out that we are now, that he is now seated on the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is, because the work that was necessary for what the Old Testament service represented was completed. And because he is seated, you and I can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never, they could never have a seat. But one of the things they had to continuously do, in addition to anointing themselves and preparing continually the service of God, the Scripture says that that they were to keep that oil in the lamp. And what did that oil in the lamp represent? It was the light and the Spirit of the Almighty God. And that is the light. The Scripture says that whenever he came and he bound his wounds, he gave him the presence of the Spirit of the Almighty God. He came and dwelled with this one that stood in need. Notice that this man left the pinnacle and went down. And the Lord went down there and got him. And the Lord went to him in his time of need. The Lord never moves. It's not that the Lord needs to, you know, the times that we feel to be apart from God, it's not because he's moved. It's because we went down into the depths of this world. But praise be unto the Lord that we serve a God that will reach down and lift us up out of the miry clay. And lift us up out of the trouble that we can get ourselves into this world. Whenever we've been stripped naked and that we've been left for dead in this world, we serve a God that loves us enough to reach down there and to pick us up and to bless us with that comforter spirit and to give us the presence of him. You ever have one of those moments where you feel to just be, where it's just you and him? Where it's just you and the Lord? Whenever you feel that you're down and out, and you know it's, you know, one of the things that's necessary whenever you're down and out in order to come to a point where you feel like it's you and him, and you're in that closet of prayer, and you're talking unto the Lord, the first thing, you know, one of the things I was about to say is you're there because of your choices. You know, I've never have found that he's come and dwelt with me and had a whole lot of fellowship whenever I was still trying to blame somebody else for the reason why I was where I am. But whenever I've come to the point that I am where I am because of choices I've made, whenever he comes and he wraps those arms around me in the way that only the Lord can. Oh, he's anointing me with the comforter. He's anointing me with the presence of the Spirit of the Almighty God. And in case you didn't think that the oil represented that, what does wine do? What is wine? What would happen if we all got out of several kegs of wine and went to tearing into them here this morning? What would we be doing? We'd be full of spirit, would we not? You know, there's a reason why in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, the Scripture says that these men be full of new wine because they were the way they were conducting themselves, they knew that they were full of a spirit. Which teaches me that whenever the Lord blesses us to be full of the Spirit at the house of the living God, that people should know it. And no, that doesn't mean that you stand up and fall out and, you know, do that sort of foot. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It just should mean that the way that we conduct ourselves is in a spiritual manner so that people know that whenever they're amongst us, that they're amongst a spiritual people. You know, whenever I see people do that, it makes me, you know, that's the last thing I think is that I'm amongst those that are of that spirit anyway. I know they're of some kind of spirit, but not of that spirit. You know, he says here that he came and that he bound his wounds. And that he poured in the oil and wine and that he set him upon his own beast. He gave him his own ride. He not only came and healed him and he could have patched him up and left him right there, but the Scripture says that he loaded him upon his own ride. The Scripture teaches us in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I know that's talking about you and I literally putting the yoke upon you. But I want to tell you, as I see here, you know, a yoke is a lot of times something that a beast will bear. A yoke is something that you can pull over the neck of a mule. And as rural as a community as I grew up in, I ain't ever plowed with a mule. Matter of fact, I ain't ever seen nobody plow with a mule. I saw somebody make syrup one time and squeeze cane juice by using a mule to walk around in a circle. But that's as far as I've ever gone with a mule. They had machinery down where I grew up, even though it was that rural. But nevertheless, the beast takes the yoke upon him. So what does this say, teach us? That the Lord here is saying, you crawl on my back. You crawl upon my back. You crawl upon the back of this beast, and I'll take you where you need to go. Jesus is our good Samaritan. Jesus is teaching us how to be a good neighbor. And he's showing us here that he is a Samaritan. He heals us. He gives us his presence with his Spirit. He gives us a way to walk here in this world. Crawled him on his beast and brought him to an end. He brought him to a place of rest where he could lay his head. You know, there's a lot of us that can look back on when the Lord brought us into the church. And I've talked to, you know, a lot of ministers, Primitive Baptist ministers, that about how me and my family ended up in the church. And he says, I've had them tell me, you know, he says, my experience just isn't like that. I've always been a part of the church. The Lord's blessed them to always know the truth and to know the correct way to worship in it. But a lot of us aren't that way. A lot of our experiences aren't that way. A lot of our experiences are just like this. And that is that we felt to be completely stripped of everything and felt to be in need. And we had the Lord come along and heal our wounds and bless us with His presence and give us the strength that we needed. You know, sometimes all somebody needs to get to go to the place where they need to go is just a little bit of encouragement, just a little bit of strength. You know, I know I make sports references a lot. It's what, well, I pray it touches a lot of us here, because a lot of us here are engaged in that activity. But you know, there's been times during a sporting event where I've been so tired I want to quit. Where I just felt like that was the only option I have was to quit. I know that a lot of people have never dwelled in a football huddle, and those who have maybe cannot relate. But I've seen big 275, 6'2" men literally crying come a fourth quarter because they were hurting so bad. I've seen it. And what did it take to go ahead and finish? It just took a little bit of encouragement. It took a little bit of something that they didn't have in and of themselves. It took just a little bit of something they didn't have on their own. And what did it take here to bring this man to the end? It took a little bit of something that he didn't have of his own. He didn't have the strength to arise as one that was wounded and be able to go to the house of rest. It took a little bit of encouragement. You know, again, as it's teaching us to be a good neighbor, how many times have you ever come into contact with somebody that you know could benefit by coming to the house of God and coming to the place of rest? And you say, well, I told him about it, and that's about all I'm going to do. What about that little bit more of encouragement? What about putting him on your beast? Driving over there and knocking on the door on Sunday morning and say, come on, go with me. Come on and go with me. And come to the house of the living God. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And many shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. To the house of the God of Jacob. And we will learn of His ways. And we'll walk in His paths. I tell you, sometimes it just takes a little bit more encouragement for us to be the neighbors that we need to be. And this is something that's teaching us what the Lord gave us. I know that the Lord, you know, one of the things that a lot of people think whenever they think about the what is necessary for them to serve the Lord here in this life is they believe that God is literally going to pick them up and going to put them where they need to be and is going to take them wherever they need to be. And I'm not saying that God is not powerful enough to do it. I can't tell you the magnitudes of providence that it took between one person getting to where he needs to be versus another person. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do everything that I can on my part. I know that I can't give them eternal life. I know that I can't lift them up out of the mire of sin and give them eternal life and do anything for them to become a child of God. But if I have seen a work of grace in their heart, I should do everything that I can in my being to help those so that they'll know the one that paid for their sins on the cross at Calvary. So that they'll know where the inn and the house of rest is. So that they'll know where the house of the living God is, where He is praised for doing just that. It says He lifted him up and He took him to the inn and He took care of him. He took care of him. You know, that's one thing that if we ever forsake to be at the house of the living God as a place that will take care of those that are in need, praying for them, teaching them a better way, encouraging them where they need encouragement. You know, mamas and daddies, husbands and wives, people who work out in this world, no matter what walk of life somebody comes from, people who are taking care of their elderly parents, I know that they're doing it. And I know that they have the knowledge to know that they should do it. But I tell you what, it never hurts to be able to give them the encouragement that they need to fulfill that and be a good neighbor in the eyes of the living God and encourage them to be that. I tell you, we all need that at the house of God. We need to be a place where we take care of one another. You know, to look after one another and care for one another as we should. Teach one another. You know, go with me back. I've got this proverb on my mind, and I don't have much longer. I know we started earlier, and I'm winding down. But Proverbs chapter 26, in regards to teaching. I want to read verses 4 and 5. The scripture says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Again, the house of the living God is a place where we teach one another. You know, if we only apply the first one of these proverbs, the first verse of these proverbs, then whenever somebody says something that is not right and it is not going to be beneficial for them, then we're going to say, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." That means don't answer anybody that may be wrong. You know, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is because verses just like these two is the reason why I believe that the Apostle Paul told Timothy that. Because here you've got the scripture that says, "Answer not a fool," and it says, "Answer a fool." Which teaches me that there's two types of fools. There's one that is a willing fool, and those types of fools are taught us over in the book of 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter in regards to those that will not acknowledge creation and will not acknowledge the truth that is in this word about a God that created this world. And the scripture says these things they are willingly ignorant of. It's a willing fool. In other words, they've studied themselves into that foolishness. And you're not going to make it anywhere by trying to tell them that they're wrong in it. And it's like going toe-to-toe with a professor down here in the universities of these worlds that have studied themselves into the foolishness that they've found themselves in. Do you know how much of a waste of time it would be to try to convince somebody that has dedicated themselves to the Big Bang Theory and how it took billions and billions of years to create this world? How big of a waste of time it's going to be for you to go on public TV and debate him? It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." You may be able to convert some of the ones who are watching it, but you'll never convert him. He studied himself into that foolishness. He's bogged himself down to the point where he's over head deep in the foolishness. And you're not. He says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." But then he mentions another type of fool. And that is an ignorant fool. That is just somebody who's unlearned, who needs help. You know, I consider myself, whenever I came to the house of the living God, I didn't know things. There's a lot of things that I didn't know. And I'm not here standing before you as if I've got it all figured out today. And far be it from any of us to say that we've all got it figured out. But there was a lot of common and basics that I didn't know. A lot of common basics about how to even do something as simple, what we consider to be simple, as manage finances. But in conversations across the lunch table with deacons, they were able to guide me and instruct me on how to do certain things like that. What if they would have heard me say those things I said and thought to themselves, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, I'm not going to help you." Instead of applying the next verse that says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." I was in ignorance. And there's a difference between one being have studied themselves into ignorance and going to be stooped there, and those who just happen to find themselves and having never been taught the right way and having never been taught the things according to this book. There's a lot in this book that people who come to us from the world have never been taught. And as we continue on down through time and as this religious world gets further and further away from this book, the more and more that we're going to find people who come to the house of the living God who are further and further away from the teachings of this book. Should we do as the priest and as the Levite and pass by on the other side? Or will we do like the Samaritan did and go and load them upon our ride and take them to the end? Take them to the end where they can be taken care of. I tell you, I believe that we ought to choose the path of the Good Samaritan, don't you? I believe that that's the path that was chosen with me. Now, there's practical lessons here in this that the Lord has taught. You know, that's one of the things that makes this book so wise and that makes us, that should teach us, that there's no way that mortal man could have written this book. Because there's no way that mortal man can write a lesson like this that clearly teaches us the good things that we should be doing, but also points to the good work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He took him to the inn. He took care of him. He says that not only did he bound up his wound and put in the medicine that was necessary and load him upon his mule, his beast, and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. The scripture says that whenever he took him to that inn, that he said that he told the innkeeper there to take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. You know, that takes a love that is certainly above that which nature would teach us that we're supposed to love. That takes a spiritual love for the Lord to be able to say to somebody, even if it takes you more than what I've given you here, you write it, whenever I come through again, I'll repay you. You know, the Apostle Paul said the same thing to Philemon over in the book of Philemon, whenever he sent the servant unto him, Onesimus is how I pronounce it. If that's wrong, y'all tell me afterwards and I'll try to get that correct. But he told him, whenever he sent him unto him, he said, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it out of my own pocket. You know, these are things that the Lord is teaching us here on how to be the type of people. What manner of man would He have us to be? Have us to be like Him. I tell you, whenever the Lord paid our sin debt, He paid it all. He paid it in full. He gave Himself to our debt. That was our debt. That was not His debt. That was not God's debt. That was our debt. And the Lord paid it all for you and I. The Lord relieved us from that debt. He teaches us that those that fall upon hard times and those that stand in need. You know, some of the things that cross my mind as I'm going through this lesson. You know, he asked the question. He said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the man answered and said, he that shewed mercy on him. He said, go thou and do likewise. You know, whenever we give advice to people and whenever we help people, and sometimes it's, you know, sometimes it's not either heeded to or not appreciated as much as we think it should be. You know, the thought crosses our mind, you know, I ain't going to do it no more. I ain't going to do it anymore. He didn't listen to me. I said it one time, and one time's enough. I've said it twice, and twice is enough. I ain't going to do it anymore. And you let the thought cross your mind just a second. What if the Lord took that approach with you? What if the Lord took the approach that you didn't listen to Him one time? So He's done with you. You're clean gone from Him. He's done with you. I'll tell you, that'll make us rethink our approach on how we help others and how we are a good neighbor. I believe the greater lesson here is about Jesus. I do. But I believe it's got a lesson for us here in this day and time too, about how we're supposed to love and serve those who the Lord blesses us, whose paths cross, if you will. I'm not telling you to go out there and drum it up. These paths cross. This man, his path crossed this one that was in trouble. You know, whenever the Lord blesses by His providence your paths to cross with somebody that's in trouble, may the Lord bless us to take the approach of the Good Samaritan and show him the love that the Lord has written on our hearts. Because ultimately, the way we treat others is the way we would treat the Lord Himself. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.
Us are the Lord has led me on us for His favor of my days and every evening shall make known some fresh memorials of His
Yeah.